If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, as we continue our study through this wonderful letter. As you're turning to Colossians 3, let me read another passage out of 1 Peter chapter 2 that will give us some context for our sermon this morning. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." It's that last phrase where Peter is reminding his readers of who they are in Christ, and as they are in this world, fighting against the flesh and the devil in the world, as they wage war within their souls to honor God and to pursue holiness. That is our text in Colossians 3 this morning. How can we as believers this morning pursue holiness in this lifetime? Is it possible? And if so, what does that look like for us? And so Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Father, we pray now, as we hear from your holy word, that your Spirit would guide us to lead us into all truth, so that, Father, we can know you more, pursue holiness, and honor you in this life. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are two main things that we're going to see in this passage in Colossians 3, 5 through 11 this morning. And it's really putting to death sin, or putting off the old, in verses 5 through 9, and putting on the new in verses 10 and 11. This is a significant passage because in this passage, again, it teaches us how it is as those who are believers. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are a Christian, you have gone from death to life, you've experienced a transformation of your life by the gospel. And Paul is saying that not only should you strive for holiness, but it is possible to grow in holiness in this lifetime. But there's ways to do that. There's opportunities to do that. And in this passage, it teaches us So, verses 5 through 9 again teach us to put to death the deeds of the body or sins. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider the members, your own body as dead. And what does he mean? Dead to sin. Paul says something similar in Romans 8:13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, notice the key word, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is what is called mortification. It's not a word that we use very often, but what that means biblically is learning to put to death sin in the life of the believer. Mortifying the flesh, mortifying our sin, putting it to death, killing it at the root. There was a pastor long ago that wrote a book on this one verse in Romans 8:13, and he says this. He actually wrote it to young men, 13, 14, 15-year-olds at first, and he says, do you mortify? Do you kill sin? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. And here's the key. He says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. I read that book 7 or 8 years ago. And that phrase, that line has stuck with me since then. That's a phrase that we need to hold on to, that we need to be careful as believers, recognizing that sin is not something to play around with. Temptation is not something to play around with. We have, Paul says here, if you consider the members of your body as dead, he's already said you've died with Christ. You've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. Your life no longer is your own. You're living with the Lord Jesus. Your life ought to be different, which means that in order to put to death sin, the first thing we must understand is what sin is. We have to make sure that we recognize what sin is and call sin, sin. See, we live in a world that does not believe in sin anymore. In a lot of ways, it calls good evil and evil good and celebrates sin. There are churches today that celebrate sin, celebrate the sins of what Scripture says that God is, in just a moment, His wrath is against. And yet there are people that call themselves Christians that celebrate that. But if we want to pursue holiness and we want to be a church that honors the Lord, then we have to recognize that sin is a dangerous thing, and that sin is real. Paul is clear in verse 5 and verse 9. He does not give an exhausted list of all the sins, but he recognizes two kinds of sins, private sins and public sins. Private sins in verse 5, which really reflect immorality, sexual immorality, and public sins in verse 9 that really reflect anger and sins of the mouth or sins of the tongue. In verse 5, he says this, therefore, going back to what he said in verses 1 through 4, if you've set your mind on Christ and set your mind on things above, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We could spend weeks looking at this one verse and the significance of this one verse. But let me just help you to see. Paul begins by pointing out immorality and impurity, speaking again of sexual sins that oftentimes not always come out publicly. Why? Because they're found, as he continues, in our passions and evil desires. Paul is saying those things that are worked out in actions, begin with our desires, begin with our thoughts, begins with our minds. That's why in verse 2 he says, set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. See, in order to kill the sin of passions and lusts and desires, we have to take our eyes off of the things of this world, off the temptations of this world, and focus them on Christ. And not just try to cover up those desires, but kill them at the root. It is gardening season and planting season, and soon, if it hasn't already happened, weeds are going to be getting into your beautiful gardens that you work so hard for. And if you take and you just rip the top of that weed off, it's going to continue to grow. You have to root it up. Dig up the roots so that you kill the weed. And this is what Paul is saying about sin. Kill the root of the sin. Kill it. Put it to death. Mortify it. Make no means for it in your life. There are many ways that we could think about that, but we just need to make sure that we understand that sin finds itself in many areas of our life. And oftentimes, we don't always kill the opportunities for those. We try to play with sin. We try to see how close we can get to the line and without sinning. But we should never even be close to that line. So we, in order to kill these sins, we have to make sure our passions, our desires, are not ungodly, but godly. Notice he also says in verse 5, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, oftentimes when we think about greed, we think about money. We think about wanting more money and more things, which we idolize. But I think that's true, and I think you can apply that here. But I think Paul also, in this context of immorality, he's saying that if those passions and desires are left unchecked and they are not practiced within a marriage that honors the Lord between a man and a woman, then the more that you give into those things, it's because of your greed that's growing with them. The greed, the passion that's turning, the lust that's turning into greed, and you're making that an idol. And that's the culture we live in. That sexual immorality is an idol to this world. It is. It all you have to do is turn on the television, look at a magazine, look at a book, listen to the radio. It is everywhere because they say that that is what sells. That is what gets people's attention. It's all over the place. And we have a lot of students and young people here this morning. You need to guard your minds and your hearts. You need to guard what is coming in. I said this last week. Be careful with what influences you, because the more things that influence you, the more those desires are born in us. Listen to what James 1 says. But each one of us is tempted, verse 14. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Oftentimes we think that we can fight this in our own ways, in our own power. But again, remember that to put to death these desires, to put to death these lusts, to put to death these actions, Romans 8 says we do so by the work of the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God that we are saved, and it's by His Holy Spirit working in us and us relying on the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word that this is possible, that this can happen. In order to kill these private sins, a couple of things we need to note. One, we have to be honest about our struggles. We have to be honest. Sin brings shame, and it brings guilt, and oftentimes we think, well, I'll just keep it to myself. But we need to be honest, with ourselves and honest with God about those sinful issues. Again, I said this a minute ago, but we have to guard our hearts and guard our minds. Guard with what we take in and what we hear and who influences us. What are you thinking about? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are those things that are influencing you? A third thing that we need to recognize with these private sins is that even though many people do not know your heart, don't know your mind, don't know your personal actions, the Lord does. God knows all and sees all, and that's a scary thing. It's a comforting thing when you're suffering and you think, God is always with me, But when you're in the middle of sin and temptation, it's a scary thought to think God is always with me and God knows. And that right there ought to help keep us accountable in walking in a way that honors the Lord. Let me stop for just a second before I move on and just warn that Paul is not articulating this and saying this in order to earn salvation. I've been here 18 months now. You've heard me over and over and over. We cannot earn salvation. So make sure you don't hear me say, Paul is saying to do the stop doing these things and to think about the Lord and you'll earn salvation. He's saying, if you have been raised with Christ, he's saying this comes from a life of a Christian already. This comes from going from death to life. See, these things, he's not trying to make you help you earn salvation. He's saying it's a gift of God. And then if you've experienced that gift, if you've experienced salvation, there is a right way to live from that, from within being a Christian. Look at verse 9. We'll look at the public sins. He says, or verse 8 and 9, but now you also put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Paul shifts gears from these private sins to these public sins that work themselves out with the way that we talk to one another, with the sins of the mouth. And where do they come from? Verse 8, they come from the anger and the wrath within us, the unchecked anger and wrath. Now, not all anger is wrong. There is righteous anger. It is good to be righteously angry against sinfulness that we see in the world and injustices that we see in this world when we see people being abused and taken advantage of and babies being killed. It's okay to be righteously angry about those things. But what happens is we, because we still struggle with sin each and every day, those seeds of anger find themselves being giving birth to other things. And he says it comes out in malice. It comes out in slander, in abusive speech with your mouth. It comes out in verse 9 in lying to one another. Why is Paul addressing these? Because obviously these are issues that was in this first century church. Why is this still relevant today? Because the sins of private sins and public sins are still relevant and happening in our churches today. If you've been in church long enough, you know verses 8 and 9 exist even in the church. That there are people that get angry. And that people that misdirect their anger towards you. And that say abusive things and lie. And Paul says, don't do those things. That is not the way the body of Christ ought to live with one another. You're to love one another, to care for one another, to forgive one another. He says, put to death these things. Put to death these evil practices. It's not just the church. It's in our daily life. We are not to blow up on our families. We're not to be abusive in our speech to our families. Parents, you are not to do that against your children. Children, you are to love and respect your parents. When you find yourself with your neighbors or your coworkers, there's a way you ought to talk to them. There's a way that you ought not to talk to them. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. We could stay there a long time. Do not lie to one another. Lying is one of those sins that we have learned to tolerate. It's just a little white lie. It's just a fib. It's just a little thing. Doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt anybody else. And yet, it brings distrust and breaks bonds and breaks relationships and breaks promises. And Paul says, don't do these things. Don't do these things. We need to be careful how we talk to one another. There's a phrase that you hear growing up. I may have shared this before, but we've all heard this, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I was on the phone with my mom this week, and I told her that is the biggest lie that I ever heard when I was a kid. Because I am healed from bruises, But I remember things that people said to me. I remember the things that I said to people. I remember the lies told to me and the lies that I've told to people. And we need to be careful if you call yourself a Christian and how you act and speak and talk to one another. There is a way to speak to one another that is befitting of a Christian. And slander and malice and lying is not that. It's love and care and forgiveness, virtues that we'll look at next week in verses 12 through 14. There is a way that we are to honor one another. So Paul says, put these things to death. Make sure you call sin, sin, and don't give excuses for it. He continues on as we think about putting sins to death. He gives us another reason we are to do that. Go back to verse 6. It says, for it is because of these things, it's because of these sins, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Another reason to put sin to death is because it is an offense to a holy God. Sin is an offense to a holy God. Just a few verses. We could spend a long time thinking about these verses, but Exodus 3, verse 5, when Moses approaches the burning bush, the Lord speaks, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." What made it holy? The Lord's presence made it holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, also quoted in 1 Peter 1. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Pure, without sin. Psalm 24. "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? How can you get into the presence of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." That disqualifies every single one of us. Unless you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, who has made a way for us to stand in the holy place of the Lord. Praise be to God that He has made a way for us to stand on His holy hill and be in His presence because of the Lord Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, Isaiah 6 tells us. The Lord is holy and He does not tolerate sin. He does not tolerate sin. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't cover up sin. He sent His only begotten Son to die for sin. God does not tolerate sin, and therefore, verse 6 tells us He has wrath. Because He's holy, and because He's just, He has wrath. Wrath is not something that is popular in our day. People don't like to think about God as having wrath and being wrathful against sinners, but it's true. You read it all throughout Scripture. But there's hope. There's hope because God has made a way. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." There is a way to be saved from the holy wrath of God, and it's to flee to Christ. Find refuge in Christ. Trust and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And you will not face the holy, just wrath of God. But for all of those who are outside of the refuge of Christ, you are going to be found like these people here in Revelation chapter 6. At the end, verse 12, "I looked and He broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll, when it's rolled up and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? If you are here this morning and you have not come to Christ and believed in him, God's wrath is upon you now and will be for all of eternity, and you cannot stand before him in the judgment apart from standing in the righteousness of Christ. Go to Christ, run to Christ, find safety and refuge for your soul in the Lord Jesus. God's wrath is real, therefore we must take sin seriously. Another reason that we are called to kill sin, verse 7 of Colossians 3, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. We must remember who we were. We no longer live that life. That's no longer who we are as believers. We no longer walk in the ways of disobedience. We are no longer to walk in the ways of sin. He says, you once walked. You once walked. That was your old life. That was the old creature. That was the old David. Now you are new. You are the new David. You've been recreated in Christ Jesus. You've been given a new spirit. So you live in that way. Live in that way. There's the story of the Israelites in the book of Exodus when God graciously and mercifully redeems them from slavery, brings them out of 430 years of slavery out of Egypt and brings them through the wilderness. And not very long after, they begin to grumble and complain and say, we would rather be back enslaved in Egypt than die here in the wilderness. And if you just think about the significance of what they're saying, they're saying, I'd rather be enslaved than to be here set free in the wilderness. And oftentimes, when we find ourselves going back to the sinful life, going back to the old patterns of life, going back to the old ways, we're saying the same thing. I'd rather live that life enslaved than set free in Christ. And Paul says, that's no longer you. It's no longer your life. That's no longer your path. Follow the Lord Jesus. Before we move on to putting on the things of the Lord, I need to stop for just a minute because here's the thing. Even if we take sin seriously, even if we know that God's wrath exists against sin, and even if we recognize we have an old life, there's a good chance by the end of the day today, you're going to still struggle with some sin. You're going to wake up tomorrow. The Lord's mercies are going to still be new tomorrow, but you're still going to struggle with temptation and sin. And so before we move on, we have to ask ourselves the question, what happens when we struggle in this life? What happens when we continue to sin and continue to sin over and over and over? One, I said this earlier, we must remember that we are waging war every day against the old man with our new man, the old nature and the new nature. We're waging war in our soul every day to either live for sin or to live for God. We have to recognize there's a fight. Wake up in the morning prepared to battle against the flesh, against your sin. Second thing, we must be honest and confess our sins to God. David did this in Psalm 51. So Psalm 32, David says, I kept my sin quiet before you, Lord, and I withered away. Psalm 51, he confesses his sins to the Lord, and his conscience is set free. We must confess our sins to the Lord when we struggle and when we sin. Listen, the Lord cares. The Lord loves us. The Lord knows our hearts and knows our struggles. Romans 7, Paul says that, I do the things which I hate, and the things that I hate, those are the things that I do. Who can set me free? Praise be the Lord. Jesus Christ can set me free. And so we must confess our sins. The Lord knows your struggles. The Lord knows your temptations. The Lord knows your heart. So be honest with Him. And finally, when we struggle with sin, let's remember the gospel. Listen to what 1 John 2 says. 1 John 2, my little children, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John says, I'm writing this letter so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world. John's saying, I'm writing so that you may not sin. But if and when you sin, remember Jesus. Remember that He has taken away your sins. Remember that He has forgiven you of your sins. And He is an advocate to the Father right now, interceding and mediating on your behalf at the right hand of the Father, that there is mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus, even when we struggle, even when we fall, even when we fail. It doesn't give us a license to do that. Paul addressed that in Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. But when we do sin, let's remember what Christ has done for us and give thanks to the Lord that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul continues by looking at putting on. The putting on in verses 10 and verse 11. And he says, you've put off these things in verse 10 and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to Him, according to the image of the one who created Him. Paul says, as you're putting off sin, or as you're putting sin to death, as you're killing it, you are also to put on this new person, this new man. You're to put on Christ. You are to follow after Him and be renewed, be made new. How does that happen? He says in verse 10, to a true knowledge. To a true knowledge. You will never grow in the Lord without knowledge of the Lord. You will never grow in the things of the Lord without knowledge of the things of the Lord. And where does that come from? Scripture. God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word that He gave to us under the inspiration of the Spirit in the writings of these men so long ago. You have the way to have true knowledge of the Lord. You have a way to put on that and to be renewed in your mind, to be renewed in your spirit and in your body. And the question becomes, are we taking advantage of that? Are you growing in that knowledge? Are you doing what Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above? Are you growing in the knowledge of the Lord? God created mankind in His own image. Tells us that in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters in and that image is distorted. It's broken. It no longer reflects the glory of God as it ought to. But when we are saved and we are growing in the Lord, when we are being sanctified in the Lord and pursuing holiness, that image of God within us is being renewed after the image of Christ. Listen to what Romans chapter 8 tells us about this. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. We love that verse. We love that verse because that verse gives us comfort in a lot of dark times of our life. But listen, He's working for good. What is the good? Let's keep going, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn of many brethren. That's the good. That's the good. The good is being conformed to the image of Christ. And so whatever struggles we go through, trials, tribulations. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. We're putting off the old and we're putting on the new, being renewed day by day. Another passage that speaks of that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, he's talking about our physical bodies breaking down, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. He's saying, Christian, believer, the older you get, your body's decaying. Body's breaking down. Many of you would say amen to that this morning. I know you would. But he's saying your inner spirit, your inner man is being renewed day by day, growing in the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying this is the goal of the sanctification. This is the goal of growing in the Lord, is to reflect the image of Christ, is to reflect His glory. We live in a world that says that the goal of your life is to be your true self. If I can say this as kindly as I can, I do not care about being my true David, my true self, because that's an ugly person. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, being renewed to the image of Christ, that is my desire. That should be your desire as a believer. It's not about your true self. It's about reflecting the glory of our Savior. Finally, he says in verse 11, this renewal is not an individual thing. He says a renewal, verse 11, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. See, there was these social and cultural barriers here in Colossians, or in the city of Colossae, in the church of Colossae, that were distracting people in the church. And Paul says, don't pay attention to the worldly distinctions. If Christ is in you, He's in you. He's not saying that some of you have a little bit of Christ and some of you have more. He's saying Christ is all and is in all. God is creating a people for Himself, the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Breaking down the cultural barriers, breaking down the social barriers. He's saying that when you trust in the Lord, you have salvation in Christ, and He is creating not just individuals, but a people, a bride for Himself. And Ephesians 5 says that this bride is to be holy and blameless. That's why we strive for holiness and pursue holiness. And I love this in verse 11 because it reminds us that we do this together, hand in hand, walk together in this life as we pursue holiness. If you try to grow in sanctification on your own, you won't do it. This is why I told the graduates earlier, you need to get into a local church. You need the body of Christ. You cannot be an individualized Christian. We need one another. We need to recognize that church is not just something that you do, but it's a part of who you are. The church is not a building. I love this building. It's a beautiful church building. But this is not the church. This is the church. The people. The people of God that God is renewing in their spirit and renewing together day by day. So it goes back to the question we said earlier. How is it that we can pursue holiness? Is it possible? According to Colossians 3, it is. It is. Some days are going to be better than others. Some weeks and seasons are going to be better than others, but we are to strive for holiness. Hebrews 12 tells us, strive for holiness, for without holiness you will not see the Lord. And again, this is not something in our own power. It's the work of the Spirit within us, relying on the Spirit and relying on His Word, putting death to death the deeds of the body, and living a life that honors the Lord Jesus, being renewed day by day together. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that we would be honest to God with our sins, and that we would be honest with one another, that we would walk the path of this life together, hand in hand, fighting sin, and putting on Christ together. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word and so thankful for the challenge of your word. Lord, you know the hearts of every person in here. And Lord, I pray that your spirit and your word would convict the hearts that need to confess sin to you this morning. Comfort those who need comforting, Father. Help us to be honest with you, Father. Lord, where sin abounds, grace abounds more, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not experienced the mercy of the Lord Jesus, I pray that they would turn their eyes upon him and look and see his life and death and resurrection and trust and believe in him for salvation. And Lord, for the believer that's struggling, for the believer that's struggling in sin, Lord, I pray that you would help them to put to death sin, to fight it, to honor you, Father, to live for you. And Lord, help us to recognize that even as we struggle, there's a day coming when there will be no more temptation and no more sin, Father, to your glory. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Until then, Father, help us to pursue holiness each and every day in a way that glorifies you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing the hymn, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Let's sing together.